It is again my privilege to speak to you this evening. I am thankful for that opportunity as always. God has blessed us so greatly and with so many things. Let me just say that the singing makes a difference in the sermon too. If you don't know that, I just want to inform you of that right off the bat. I find that the better the singing, the better I preach. Well, I don't know. I'm the more enthusiastic I preach. Let me put it that way. The more enthusiastic I am about it. I appreciate the singing here so much. I appreciate the kindness and the tenderness that exists here. And I just really appreciate being a part of this congregation and being able to share with you just a few of the things that I've studied and thought about over the weeks and months of my life. Cheryl asked me this morning as we were leaving if I had something that would go along with Jeff's sermon this morning, and what I prepared wasn't going to. And so, in fact, she didn't think I had worked on it yet, and that I was going to have to go home this afternoon and do my sermon. I said, well, while you were napping yesterday before the disappointing Husker game, I worked on my sermon then. And so I went home this afternoon and I thought, well, maybe that's right. Maybe I need to, because it was a good sermon and some really, really good points. And I would suggest to you not only did I need to hear that and think about those things, but I think there are a whole lot of people who need to hear those things and think about them. And so I was thinking about what I could add, to those thoughts. And so this evening, I hope that this will kind of marry with what Jeff said this morning. I want to talk about living spiritual lives. Living above the mediocrity of the world in which we live. It is so easy to be caught up in the things of this life and really not place anything important. I find it in my own life that there are difficulties at times in which you just kind of run with the flow of things, and you really need to realize that as Christians, we cannot go with the flow. We are paddling upstream. We are going against the current, and that's going to take some strength. And the things that Jeff said this morning deal with that, about the relationship that we have with each other. But we can only have that kind of relationship if we get above the mediocrity of this world and we live spiritual lives. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking with you this evening about that, about living spiritual lives. In Psalm 42 and in verses 1 and 2, David expresses some things that clearly show him to be sick at heart over. Notice he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before you? He is going through some very difficult times. He's having some difficult experiences in his life, but he doesn't seek relief from the persecutors, nor is he looking for honor. What he longs for is the enjoyment of communing with his God, of being with his God and worshiping and serving his God. He views this as an absolute necessity. If you and I are going to live spiritual lives, we've got to view what David is talking about in Psalm 42 as an absolute necessity. If I'm going to treat you the way the Lord wants me to treat you, and if you're going to treat me the way the Lord wants you to treat me, then we must see this as an absolute necessity, as a part of our lives, of living a godly and spiritual life. In Matthew 5 and in verse 6, Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They'll be satisfied is the idea. God is providing for us everything that we need to satisfy us. Provides our every absolute need in this life, and we are fully and completely satisfied with those things. Have you ever been thirsty? I started working with a fellow over in Lincoln, Troy Hoffman. He's a contractor and he does concrete work. But I used to work in Illinois with a fellow who did concrete work, and you know, the thing that I learned about Tony, interesting, Tony and Troy. Anyway, working for Tony was tough. He paid the best of anybody in town, but he expected you to work. And in fact, I remember numerous times when there would be individuals, young men, guys in seniors in high school and just in college, and they would come. In fact, I remember one time, one asking me, we're doing a large job. We were at the Rural King, and we were pouring concrete for the whole front of that shop. And we're about halfway through this, and we've been pouring 40 or 50 yards every day, and then after we got that poured in the early morning, then we were preparing to get ready to pour the next day. And he asked me, how do you old guys keep going? How do you do that? The answer is, there was a job to be done, and we were there to do the job, and when the job's finished, then we'll sit down and we'll take time. Because see, when we worked for Tony, you ate your lunch, if you had lunch, you ate it while you were working, or in between doing one thing and another, as quickly as possible. There was no diddle-dallying around about things. And the thing is desiring. This young man thought that, you know, every 2 hours or so, you ought to have a 15-minute break. And, you know, and a lot of guys had to have their smoke breaks and things like that. But this young man needs to realize, and a lot of young people need to realize, that when there's work to be done, it needs to be done. How does that apply to having a drink? Well, in the middle of the summer, working with Tony was a very strenuous. And the young man calling me an old guy, well, yeah, he was right. I was about 40 years older than him. And so, yes, exactly. That's hard on old guys. In fact, it makes old guys out of young guys. Being thirsty. You've been working really hard. The sweat's just pouring off of you. The temperature's in the 90s. And so you come in at, you start your day at about 4 o'clock in the morning so that by noon or at least by 2 o'clock you're finished and you're done for the day. But in that period of time you're sweating. I can remember when my pants would be soaked from my belt down and my shirt would just be wringing wet. Thirst. You need a drink. And so you've got to have something to drink. This is the idea that David's talking about. Panting for God. His desire to have that drink, to share those things that God has for him. You know, David's heart here is longing for God. In the same way that a thirsty animal longs for water and searches for it. That's the kind of people we must be. We often find ourselves struggling in our faith. Not that we are on the verge of losing our faith, but struggling, trying to keep our faith alive and vibrant. Have you ever been in? Without a doubt, all of us at one time or another have been in some situation that is really testing our faith, and we're struggling to maintain some things in our lives. How many of us have felt that we are simply going through the motions? It's easy sometimes to just get caught up in things and just, you know, you show up at the building and we sing some songs and we hear some prayers and we hear a sermon, we study some from the Bible, and we go home and we've been doing that and really no thoughts have been really passing through our minds. We've just kind of gone through the motions. Anytime you get the feeling that way, you need to stop right there. And you need to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Because there's a problem. My mind's not where it needs to be. I'm not longing for God the way I need to long for Him. Why did I get up this morning? Why did you get up this morning and show up here at this building? What was the reason for that? Why are you here this evening? Why will you be here Wednesday evening? Is it because, well, that's just what we do? Or is it because today I have the opportunity to worship my God, to commune with my God, to be a part of sharing that communing with God, with others of the same like precious faith? See, if I don't have that feeling, if it's not because I want to be here, it won't be long until I'm no longer here. You ever had anyone that was always at the building and always there for worship, and then all of a sudden they're gone? And everybody's going, what happened? They've been struggling with faith. They've been going through the motions. You see, showing up the building doesn't mean you're strong in the faith. Doesn't mean that at all. It's about what's going through this up here. And if this isn't in connection with what's going on in the building, there's a problem, and we really need to think about it. And I can remember in my life being times when that was a problem. And there were struggles going on, and we need to watch out for that. Going to service or Bible study is just another thing on the list sometimes for us. Maybe we feel like there are some things, something else that we'd rather be doing. Yeah. I don't fish, so I wouldn't rather be doing that. And I love riding a motorcycle. Let me define that. I like riding a Harley. It's not just a motorcycle. But it's just a little beyond my ability to endure to ride up here right now. But I'd really like to be doing that. And if I could have been doing that this morning, I would have really liked being doing that. But I couldn't. I couldn't. I wouldn't want to, because there was something more important, or should be. For all of us, there should be something more important than those things in our lives. You know, if I were to ask you right now, how is your spiritual walk with God? What would you say? How is your life with God? Is it acceptable to Him? Or isn't it? It kind of goes back to the idea of examining yourself, doesn't it? It sure does. Sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual low, a low place. And sometimes it's so low it is hard to overcome. Again, I would suggest to you, that's why it's so important to be with other Christians. Because that's when I really need them. They are the greatest help at that time in my life. It may take months or even years for some to dig themselves out of it, and especially if I don't have good, strong brethren to rely on. And there are some who never dig their way out, and they remain weak in the faith. In fact, many of them give up and quit. I believe that by remembering two facts will help us in our life of faith, to help us to live a alive, vibrant faith. The first is, to live spiritual lives, we must know who we are. Who are we? I remember D. Bowman in a sermon several years ago saying and talking about his son going out one evening, and D. said to him, remember who you are. And he wasn't saying, remember you're my son. What he was saying is, remember that you are a Christian. That you are a child of the Most High God. That's really the thing that we need to understand, isn't it? You and I are the children of God the Father. We are His children. In 1 John 3 and in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. We have the pleasure, we have the blessing of being called the children of God. I think we sometimes lose that childlike all of our Father. Let me share something with you. My family in Illinois referred to me as Eugene or Gene. Most people who have known me since high school, people I've become acquainted with since that time, only know me as Raymond. My father's name was Raymond, and when I was in sophomore, I think, I decided I didn't want to be called Eugene or Gene anymore. I wanted to be called Raymond, because there's a song, I don't know if it's in this song book, but, oh, to be like thee. Yeah, and I understand that's talking about being like God, and that we all ought to do that. Well, I wanted to be like my father. I really respected and held my father in high esteem. In fact, I remember one time a friend of mine in high school came to school, and he was talking about beating up his dad, and I thought, man, wow. That just kind of blew my mind, because there was no way in the world that this guy was ever going to take on his dad. I'd wrestled with dad a time or two, and I thought at one time in that wrestling match I was winning, and then I learned I wasn't. About that fast. I never even considered hitting my dad. Honestly, until he mentioned those things or said those things, it had never crossed my mind. Why? Because I held my father in high regard. We children ought to hold their fathers in high regard. Why? Because they're their fathers. Not because they're sinless, not because they're fantastic. I ought to be able to have the attitude that my dad can beat up your dad, attitude of children. Well, I'll tell you what, my Heavenly Father can beat up your father anytime He wants to. Why? Because I'm the child of God. We've been given the greatest of privileges to be able to be called. Notice there it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called the children of God. Oh, there are several metaphors for the birth and the adoption that is used in reference to us. In John 3 and verses 3 through 5, Jesus says there to Ananias, most assuredly I say to you, to Nicodemus, unless one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are born into a family relationship with God through the water and the Spirit, through the Word of God and baptism. And then also in Ephesians 1 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God has allowed us to be adopted into his family. We are the children of God. And so because we are the children of God, then as he says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I want to be like my Father. Don't you? And then I'm going to have to live a spiritual life. And that'll help me to remember who I am. I'm a child of the King of the world, the King of all things. Secondly, we need to live, or to be able to live spiritual lives, we need to know what we possess. The greatest thing that we possess is the forgiveness of sins. And in connection with that, you might turn to Luke the 7th chapter and notice there in verses 36 through 50 that Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And there's a woman who comes in and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet and anoints him. And Simon is thinking to himself, well, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman or what manner of woman this is. And Jesus, perceiving these things or understanding these things about Simon, he relates to Simon a parable about two debtors. One owes a sum that is just simply impossible to ever repay. The other, just a very small sum. Well, let's say he owes his master $100. The other one owes him $100 billion. Significant difference, isn't it? And Jesus asked Simon a question. When the master forgives both of them, Simon is asked, which will love him, the master, the most? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus says, you have said correctly. Let me suggest to you, and well, then he in turn says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The thing is that what Simon does not comprehend is that he is a sinner and needs to be forgiven too, just as this woman is a sinner and needs to be forgiven. My question to you then is, which of the debtors do you see yourself as? Often we see ourselves as, well, my sins aren't that big a deal. I really not. What I did really wasn't that bad. Oh, yeah. Personal experience. Someone else did a whole lot worse than I did. That's exactly Simon's problem, isn't it? He does not see his sins as though any big deal. In fact, I'm not sure that he even recognizes that he is guilty before God. Friends, I've come to realize I'm the one who can never repay the debt. And someone would say, well, yeah, but even if you only sin once, you've got the same. Well, I understand that. But I'd like to meet the one sin person, wouldn't you? Because as I look back at my life, it's just a little scary to think about all of the times that I could have died and been lost because my sins were not forgiven. Because I hadn't repented and confessed them to God. And there are even times now when I got to get down on my knees. I've got to speak to my Father because I'm not what I should be. And it challenges me. And I'm sure that it challenges you as well. Friends, we ought to really see ourselves as this great debtor, because that's what we are. Whether we've got few or many sins, we are in the position of the one that has the greatest debt that can never be repaid, because there isn't any sin that I can overcome by myself, only by the grace of my God. And His mercy am I freed, and the love that He has expressed to me in giving His Son's life and shedding His blood so that I could be forgiven. Notice in Romans 8 in verses 1 and 2, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That wasn't any power that I had that did that, but God did it through Jesus Christ. And so now we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Not just some. Every sin. Oh man. When I think about what God's given me, I can't even comprehend, nor really find the words to express the thanks that I ought to have to God for what He has done to have removed from my soul this terrible blight of sin. Can you see it? God, through the blood of Jesus, has removed every sin. I ought to want to live as righteously and godly as I possibly can. I ought to make it my greatest desire to be living a spiritual life. We have the promise of God's abiding love and that God's always going to be with us. You know, and I don't know again if this song is in the songbook, but I remember from my childhood singing, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And as a child, I remember thinking about that. God's out there and there's a big eye, just got His eye on Eugene Warfel. I remember that as a child. And I'll tell you what, that terrified me. And most of the time it made me behave better. Not always. But most of the time. And it certainly helps me to remember that whatever I'm doing, God knows and God's aware of. God has promised us that He's going to be with us. God's always watching us. He's always seeing over us. Why? Because God's concerned about us. Isn't He? He cares about us. We just talked about the blood of Jesus being shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. What more could we possibly say that God's concerned than that God cares than that very thing? But here again, God's watching. He not only done everything necessary to save us from ourselves, But He's watching over us. In fact, in chapter 1 of Philippians, you'll remember that Paul says that God had begun a good work in them, in the Philippians. Well, friends, when you were baptized into Christ, God began a good work in you. If God began something in you, He wants to bring it to fruition, doesn't He? He wants to bring it to completion. He wants to bring you to heaven. Why do you keep fighting Him? God wants you to go. He's watching over you. Get on board with Him. Help Him along. That's all that remains. That's all that remains. In fact, in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, Jesus says to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. Always. Until the end of the world. God will be with us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, Hebrews 13 verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" How are you living? How are you living? We possess the forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of God that He will always be with us, that He will always watch over us, that He loves us and He cares for us. But more than that, we have become heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans the 8th chapter, again, and in verse 17, and this is, we'll come back to that one. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Think about this, being glorified together with Christ Jesus. That's our possession. That is our what we're going to inherit in heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. There in Galatians 4 verse 7, "Therefore we are no longer to be slaves, but as," "therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heirs of God through Christ." Again, that idea of being the children of God and being heirs with Christ. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 7, Paul writes that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in the age to come, to inherit eternal life and to be with God forever. We are the children of God. We possess the forgiveness of sins. We possess God's promise to always be there for us and to always love and care for us. He has promised us eternal life. We have eternal life in us. If you're a Christian, life is too good to mope around. I have known, and maybe you have too, Christians who, because of difficulties in their life, or something wasn't going just right, they looked like they had been sucking on a sour pickle all day. Friends, Christians oughtn't to ever feel that way. I don't care what's happening in your life. And I understand difficulties. My first wife, died at my hands. I was driving the motorcycle when it went down. And I'll tell you what. The first day I was going back past that with my daughter driving, I thought it had happened at the intersection after the one it did. And there was all of these markings. In fact, that we came up on a tractor pulling a wagon who turned in front of us. And I thought, here's all these markings. How did I miss all of that? Well, it didn't happen at that intersection. It happened one after that. There weren't any markings. Until I learned that, I felt the most guilt that I could think that I had ever felt in my life. I felt like I had killed my wife. That was a terrible feeling. But still, God forgave me. And then I realized that that had not been the case. That was a big burden off my heart. I had a daughter who had brain cancer, who is now in remission. I have a son-in-law who had a brain tumor and is doing very well now. I lost a daughter at 2 months, 34 years ago yesterday. Numerous things. And that's nothing. Because within this group there here this evening, those same things could be said of many of you, couldn't they? We have all struggled with things. But none of those things should get us down in the mouth. That's not a reason to go around with a frown on your face. Those things are simply a part of this life. Friends, we are children of God. And if that's the only thing I am, I ought to rejoice every day. But I've got more than that, don't I? I've got a whole lot more than that. Look at my brothers and my sisters and my mothers and my fathers are here. Yes. There's no reason to mope around. There's no reason to look like you've been eating lemons all day. And I do like eating lemons. Remember who you are. Remember what you possess. And face each day with a renewed zeal and joy and commitment, because God has done all of these things for us. Is your life what it ought to be? If it's not, then you are in a category with a whole lot of other people. But we want to remove you from that category. We want to help you to make your life right with God. You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to correct your life because you've not been living the way you should. That we want to help you. You see, God wants you to go to heaven. Peter says that God does not desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance. We don't want anything less. We want exactly those things for you. Because that's what we want for ourselves. And this is something that we would gladly share. Will you share it with us? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?